I just enjoy so much the variety in music that God has in His church. Don't you? Praise the Lord. Is Libby here this morning? I don't see her here. One of our ladies wrote that song. Isn't that marvelous that God's Spirit would use some of our people in that way? Let's bow our heads now and have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing upon the time of service this morning. Father, today we come to You with full hearts, not really wanting anything except just the opportunity to let You know how deeply we appreciate You and how much we love You. To have the opportunity to worship with liberty and with freedom, without regard for the opinions of men, especially the opinions of those that do not even know You, but having only a concern to bring pleasure to You, to bring joy into Your heart, the same kind of joy that You've brought into ours. We thank You, Father, for this place, that You have caused Your name to dwell here and You've caused Your word to be proclaimed here. You've drawn us all together, Father, and equipped us with every good thing that we need in order to minister unto You in spirit and in truth. And we'd ask You this morning, Father, that as we're ministering, as we're singing and as we're worshiping, as we're sharing Your word, as we're praying, as we're touching one another in the name of the Lord Jesus for good, that Your Spirit would just occupy this auditorium today. Hallelujah. That the Spirit of God would come sweeping in here this morning. In the same way, Lord, that Your Spirit descended upon the body of Jesus in the form of a dove when He was here upon the earth, Lord, let Your Spirit descend and rest upon us today in a full measure, without limit and without measure. We thank You, Father, so very deeply for the many wonderful times that we've had together in this room. There's so many occasions, Lord, that we've come together and You have ministered to us, and You have touched us, and You have blessed us in ways that we shall never forget. But today, Lord, is a new day. It's November the 28th, 1982. It has never happened before, and it will never happen again. Lord, we know that Your works are known unto You from the very beginning of time. And we're asking You, Lord, to have Your perfect will done here today. For today, We don't want yesterday's nor tomorrow's, but we want today's perfect will to be accomplished in our midst. Do what is pleasing to you, Father. You know everyone who's here. You know us much better than we know you and much better than we know each other. And so, Father, we just say to you that whatever you have desired to do and whatever you know would be beneficial for us today, go on and do it. Just accomplish it in our midst. We loose your spirit. We bind every other spirit, every contrary and harassing and hindering spirit in the name of Jesus, and forbid it to prevail against the body of Jesus Christ. Your spirit, Father, is loosed to do whatsoever is pleasing to you. And our prayer, Lord, is that you'll find that what we do here today, that you'll find us to be open to your spirit, you'll find us to be willing to be led of your spirit, and that you'll find that which we do to bring you pleasure and joy. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. I'm going to ask you, please, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Mark chapter 13. I believe that the Spirit of God wants to challenge us today through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, words that he spoke near the end of his earthly ministry. Words of caution, words of warning, if you will, words of encouragement. These words will be encouraging words to those who are earnestly seeking after God. They will be words of warning to those who are seeking after their own self-interest. So you be prepared to see yourself this morning in the mirror of God's Word. You know, oftentimes we look at ourselves in comparison to others. Sometimes we look at ourselves in comparison to others' opinions. But we will never, ever see ourselves as we really are until we look into the mirror of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but as I open up the book and read it and see its application for my own life, it is like a mirror. There are times when I want to jump up and down and shout, hallelujah, praise God, because I like what I see. And you know, that's all right. I mean, it's perfectly all right to like what you see, I think, don't you? I mean, that is, isn't it? All right. Nobody going to throw a stone at me. But every once in a while, I'll pick up this mirror and look at it, and I'll see a pimple. That is not so good. Or I'll see a wart. Or I'll see a dirty spot. Or I'll see a bruise. Or I'll see something so bad, I won't close the mirror up, you know, just real fast. And so it is the mirror of God's Word. James says that this is the mirror of the perfect law of liberty that we must look into and measure ourselves against. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do today. As we think about what he has done for us and as we meditate on our thanksgiving over this special Thanksgiving season, I think perhaps it would be wise for us also to evaluate our response to the Lord for what he has done for us and what he's accomplished in us, especially as the days are growing shorter. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming soon and believe that the time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter? That ought to, if we really believe that, that ought to have an influence and an effect on how we live. Reading from Mark's Gospel, now the 13th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, the words of the Lord Jesus. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come, that is, the signs of the end, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. The generation that sees the blooming of the fig tree, so to speak, sees the beginning of the signs of which Jesus warned us, that before that generation passes, all of the rest of the prophecies of the Bible will come to pass. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. The time is near, but you don't know exactly when that time is, and so take heed to your life. Jesus said it's necessary for a person to be watchful, to be vigilant. When he uses the term watch, which he will in just down in the next few verses, the word watch literally means to stay awake, to be vigilant. But as we come closer and closer to the time of the Lord's appearing, his reappearing, that it ought not to come as a surprise to us, that we need to take heed and be vigilant, to be awake, to be watching for his coming. The 34th verse. Now he's giving us some instruction here. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. As I was reading through this passage of Scripture this week, the 34th verse caught my attention. I've been thinking about this for some time, but this particular verse and one specific phrase just grabbed a hold of me and essentially would not let me go. I believe that we have within our churches today, some churches more than others, but in all of our churches we have a number of people who are sleeping. Believers who love Jesus who have gone to sleep. When they were born again, they loved the Lord with all of their heart. When they heard the gospel and received it personally, they were excited about the things of God. But since Jesus hasn't come just now, they've gone to sleep. The Lord said the times are urgent. The needs are great. You don't know when I'm coming, but it's not good for you to be asleep. You need to be awake. You need to watch. You need to take heed. Because I'm coming at a time when you do not know. The 34th verse, Jesus compares our present day situation to the circumstances that would occur if a man took a far journey, as he did. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus left this planet Earth. He ascended to his heavenly Father. He is seated there today on the right hand of his Father's glory, and he is awaiting the time when the Father will say, "Now go and bring my family home." When that's done, all hell, literally, will break forth upon the face of the earth, tribulation and distress like the world has not only never seen, but never considered as possible. At the end of that period of time, all things as we know it will come to an end. The kingdom of God will be ushered in all of its fullness, with Jesus Christ truly crowned as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who love him and those who serve him as co-rulers with him, reigning here upon the earth. But while he's gone, since he has departed, while he is waiting for the command signal of the Heavenly Father to come back, there are things to be done here. Jesus said, "It is the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house, and when he went away, he gave authority to his servants." How many of you have the authority of Jesus Christ here upon the earth? Let me see your hands. Didn't he say, "All authority in heaven and where? On the earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore." You're my body, you're my representatives, you're my servants. Take the authority that I have received by conquest. Take it and use it in the earth in the same way that I would if I were here. And then this phrase, and this is the one that really grabbed my attention. "And to every man his work." To every man his work. Jesus has a work for you to do. Jesus has a work for each and every one of you to do. If you're his servant, he has something, a work for you. My Bible says that from the lips of Jesus came the word "every" when he described the man. To every man the work. Not just to the pastors, not just to the elders, not just to the prayer group leaders, not just to those that are willing to go to the four corners of the earth, not just to those that are singing in the choir, not just to those that are receiving the offering, not just to those blessed brothers and sisters that are at this very moment watching your children in the nursery so that you can be here in a nice quiet environment receiving the Word of God. Not just to those that are identifiable, but to every man his work. To every man, Jesus said, "I give his specific and particular work, which must be done while I'm gone." We have a great many Christians that either do not know that Jesus has a work for them to do, or they don't want to do it, one or the other. Jesus said to every man, "Is the work given?" You should know that it is the purpose of God. We've talked about this before. It is the absolute purpose of God for His children to be productively engaged in productive, fruitful work. Jesus said in John the 15th chapter, He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to produce something." Way back in the beginning, the second chapter of the book of Genesis, it's recorded in the 15th verse, where God spoke to Adam and He said, "I'm going to put you in the garden and I want you to dress it and I want you to take care of it. I've got a work for you to do, Adam. I've got a work for you to do, Peter. I've got a work for you to do, Gloria. I've got a work for you to do, Hollis. I've got a work for you to do, Deborah. I've got a work for you to do, Zachary. I've got a work for you to do, Steve. I've got a work for you to do, Jim. I've got a work for you to do, Orville. I've got a work for you, every man and every woman and every boy and every girl." None left out. Isn't that good news? I said, isn't that good news? Very much better. Now see, those of you who weren't responding, you're the ones I'm talking to. See? You're not watching. You're not watching. Be alert. Be vigilant. Don't go to sleep. The time is short. Take heed. All right? Ephesians, the second chapter, the 8th and 9th and 10th verses. This is a albatross around the neck of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's like a millstone that has caused the Church of Jesus Christ to be almost emasculated, and to not be nearly the force
for good in the earth that Jesus has intended for us to be, because we have not understood this very simple and basic principle. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, we hear a great deal in our churches about grace, 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 and not works. Grace, 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 and no works. And I believe that, by the way, as far as getting saved. But once you're saved, no, Jesus got a work for you to do. He's got something He wants you to accomplish for Him. But because we have heard grace, 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 and no works, we have forgotten that God's got something He wants us to do. And so the net effect is, in many Christians' lives, we get saved, we get washed with the blood of Jesus, His blood is applied to our hearts, and we're forgiven of our sins, we're gloriously born again. Some of the more bold and intense go on in further, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They fall in love all over again with Jesus. They get on the inside and they just sit down, just go to praising the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, wonderful, glory to God. But they think that that's the end of it. That's just the beginning, beloved. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find out they got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the second chapter of Acts. And Acts is 28 chapters long. They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit in the last chapter. It was in the first. It was the equipping to do the work that Jesus had called them to do. And that's the way it is with you. God saved you and God filled you with His Holy Spirit so that you would have the capacity to enter into the work that He's called you to do. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and following. For by grace are you saved through faith. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you can't work up your salvation? Just receive it freely from the Lord. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we usually stop there. We shouldn't. We should read the 10th verse. For we are His workmanship, created or born again in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained or appointed or purposed that we should walk in them. It's God's purpose that we should believe on Jesus and by that, through that faith, by His grace, be saved. Once we are created in Christ Jesus and become a brand new creature on the inside, it is the objective and the purpose and the divine appointment by God that we should be engaged in the work to which we've been called. If you're created in Christ Jesus, you're created unto something. You're not just saved from, you're created to. And Jesus has got for every man a good work. The fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the first verse, Paul said, I want you to walk worthy. I beseech you that you do. And I believe this is what the Spirit of God is speaking through me today, beseeching us that we will walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Every man has received the gift of God for work, fruitful, productive work. We're all part of a body. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ and compares us to a physical body and says if the nose doesn't work, then the body is not going to smell. Plus, it's going to sound funny, won't it? And if we don't have ears, you see, if the ears are not working, we're not going to be able to hear. And if the mouth is not functioning, and the same principle, you see, exists within the body of Christ. If Jesus has given you a breathing job to do, and you refuse to breathe, we're all in trouble. If God's given you a walking job to do, if your feet, but you refuse to walk, then we're going to have to stay in one place and do what we do. Jesus has given to every man His work. And we all must function together, you see, as a body. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse 10 is Peter's instruction concerning this matter. Familiar verse. Generally, we apply it to money, but it doesn't apply only to that. Only superficially does it apply to money. It is much more significantly applied to the entire life of the believer. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it reads thusly. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's goodness and His grace is manifold. There are multiplied facets of the grace of God. And He has gifted each and every one of those who profess to be born again and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with that portion of His grace, that portion of His manifold, multiple faceted grace, in order to accomplish the work that He has called you to do. I have certain aspects of God's grace dwelling in me that equip me to do the work that He has called me to do. You have other facets of His manifold grace within you to equip you to do what He wants you to do. And just because you do not have the same gift I do, just because you don't have the same facet of His grace that I do or someone else does not mean that you're ungifted. It does not mean that you're unqualified. It does not mean that you're unable. It means only that you misunderstand. To every man his work. There are Christians who would say, well, not me. I love Jesus and all that, but not me. Jesus doesn't have any work for me to do. Now listen to me. You just as well call Jesus Christ a liar. How does that sound? That's not too good, is it? Don't ever say not me. Don't you ever say not me. Because if you do, you have branded Jesus a liar. He says to every man his work. How many in here refuse to be identified with the human race? Say you're not a person. Anybody here a non-person? To every man. To every person. Don't you say, not me. Some others would say, well, that'll come in due time, but not now. Now that's a person who's going to get in trouble with the Lord if he didn't get that straightened out pretty quickly. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yeah, but I've got my whole life ahead of me and I've got so many things to do. I'm young and I've got lots to do here before I really settle down to these spiritual kinds of things. I'm going to tell you what you have to do without Jesus isn't worth doing. It's just not worth doing. Whatever you can have without Jesus is not worth having. And having Jesus in the midst of your existence, regardless of what your age or your station in life, enriches everything. Don't you say not now. Don't you say not now. Lest the Lord come while you're asleep. Lest the Lord come while you're not watching. Jesus said, take you heed. And don't you think you have a guaranteed week, month, year, or 5 years, 10 years, the rest of my life. You don't know what tomorrow holds, bless God. Don't you say, not now. There are others who are quite sincere who would say, I want to do a work for the Lord, but I just don't know what. I don't know what He wants me to do. Now, fortunately, that would be the most common cry coming out of this particular body. The biggest problem we seem to have around here is not on occasion we'll have this, but not generally, that we can't find people to do what needs to be done. Most of the time, we have difficulty with people who want to do something and don't know what to do. Rather have that problem than the other one. How about you? Amen. I don't know what to do. It's a common thought. It's a common plea and it's a common cry. I want you to think for just a moment if that's your cry. Would Jesus have a work for you to do and not show it to you? Would the Lord have a work for you to accomplish and refuse to show it to you? What is happening is that we are not listening to the voice of the Lord. We're not receiving what it is He's trying to get across to us. We're looking for lightning flashes in the sky. We're looking for a personal word of prophecy. We're looking for words to jump off of the Scripture while there's things going on right around us that could use our attention. I like the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9, and perhaps you'd turn over there with me and listen to what Solomon said. Now, all of Solomon's wisdom was not particularly good, particularly in Ecclesiastes. You must be careful in reading that book. You must recognize that that's a cynical old man who had walked away from God in the latter days of his life, and if you begin to take all of that as God's highest and best, you're going to make some very bad mistakes. But you must be led of the Holy Spirit, particularly as you read the book of Ecclesiastes. And I like the 10th verse of the 9th chapter, these words. If you're one who wants to do a work for Jesus, you want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But you don't know what God has called you to do. The reason that many of us get into that kind of a fix is that we have all of God's works channeled into categories. We say, well, I know what a pastor does, but I'm just not, you know, I just don't have that kind of thing. I know what a singer does, but I'm just not, I can't even sing in the shower kind of thing. And I know what something else is over here, and I can kind of put that in a category. But when I look at all of the categories that I know, I don't fit any of them. Let me tell you something. God's got more categories than you have ever observed. God's got more works than you have ever seen done before. What if God wanted to do something through you that has never been done before? What if He wanted to do something through you that you've never seen done before? You didn't have any kind of a model. You didn't have any kind of a category to put that in. How would you find out that that was God's work for you? I'm going to tell you how to find it out right here. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever is near at hand and whatever you see is necessary, go on and do it. That's how God will lead you into His work. He'll present you with the opportunity. He will show you a need. You go on and do it. Unfortunately, what most of us do, we spend our time, you see, in our churches, we say, you know, that over there, there's something over there that needs to be done. We need to get somebody on that. Our nursery, that's really kind of in a bad situation. Somebody ought to do something about that. That kitchen in there, we've been trying to get that kitchen fixed for 6 months and we still don't have it done. Somebody ought to go to work on that kitchen. Somebody going to walk out of here this morning, going to notice some loose gravel on the end of the sidewalk, going to say, somebody ought to sweep this sidewalk off. You're going to have a next door neighbor that doesn't know the Lord. The kids are terrors. And you say, somebody ought to tell those people about Jesus. Why not you? Are you a somebody? Very good. When God shows you a need, that's your sign to do it. When Jesus walked into the town of Nain one day, and he just happened to be minding his own business, he didn't go there to the funeral necessarily, but he saw there's a funeral procession coming up the street. He had to stop while the procession went up the street. He said, what's happening here? Well, there's this widow woman. She doesn't have any, her husband's gone. She doesn't have any other sons. This is her only son, just died. He said, oh, is that right? Somebody ought to do something about that situation. Silly, isn't it? Silly when we think about Jesus being like that. Why are we like that and don't think that we're silly? Jesus has a work for you to do. The way that you will find that work is whatever your hand finds to do, you throw yourself into that with all of your might. You do that the best you know how to do. And God will show you what else He wants you to do and what else He wants you to do and what else He wants you to do and what else He wants you to do. And that's the work that He's got for you. Now you watch it and you mark my words. We have very many, we have an appalling too many Christians who are Sunday morning Christians only. Their Christianity is 1 hour or an hour and a half, maybe an hour and 45 minutes if your sermon is interesting. But the rest of the week, I'm too busy. I'm too busy making a living. I'm too busy raising my family. Now, none of these things are bad now. I mean, they're good things. It's good to make a living. It's good to feed your family and raise your family. There are those that are so busy just enjoying life. There are those that are too busy getting ahead. There are those that are getting themselves ready to serve God. They're preparing to serve God. You know, I was a sales manager for a long time, and I had a salesman who worked for me a number of years ago. He was a military man. He was retired from the military. He was a man, I guess, in his 40s, late 40s. He could have been a very good salesman, but he spent all of his time preparing to sell. He spent all day long in the office moving the papers, and I mean, you talk about organized. This guy was so organized. He knew where every customer was and what they bought for the last 10 years, but he didn't know the customers. He was too busy getting ready to sell to go sell. He was so filled with knowledge and information, he was so well prepared, but he never did any work. Ultimately, of course, he failed. And that's what happens to many of us as Christians. Watch your priorities, beloved. Watch where your priorities are. Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Watch, for no man knows the time that I come. He told us in Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, that we're to occupy until he comes. We've got work to do here. Every one of us has an important work to do. It's important to the kingdom of God. It's important to the king himself, and it's important to the rest of the body. We have a work to do. Luke chapter 17, I think we'll just move over there and read a few verses, and then I think we'll close in that area. Luke the 17th chapter.